You know, the interaction between Jesus and Pilate in John 18 is particularly significant in terms of what we are studying in the book of Matthew. You don't necessarily need to turn there to John 18, but just listen as I read in verses 33 through 38. It says here, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate asked. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." So we see here Jesus talking about a kingdom not of this world, yet a kingdom, yet being a king nonetheless, a kingdom from another place, and yet here as well, now before Pilate. And even in light of the Christmas season, to see that Jesus was born to usher in this kingdom of heaven that we've been talking about in the book of Matthew as Jesus communicates his parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. But Pilate, like so many others, isn't interested. He asks the only person really that could answer his question, "What is truth?" But after asking it, turns away and doesn't give Jesus an answer to respond. You know, it reminds me of three sad-faced gentlemen who were sitting around when Jesus appeared to them. He comes to the first and asks, "What's troubling you?" "Well, it's my eyesight, you see. It's not what it used to be." So Jesus touched his eyes and his eyesight was restored to 20/20. He left rejoicing. The second man really couldn't hear Jesus' question, so Jesus touched his ears, restoring his hearing to perfection. He left rejoicing, probably to return his hearing aid. The third man jumped up, backed up against the wall. "Don't you come near me, man. Don't touch me," he bellowed. "I'm on disability." So, as we saw last week, the kingdom of heaven is ours for the taking if we want it. It's all a matter of us believing and receiving Jesus, the one who brings the kingdom to us and gives us the means to enter through his death and resurrection. So let's turn to Matthew 13 and see more of what the kingdom of heaven is like as Jesus shares these parables with us that include that statement. Ultimately, the first thing we saw last week as we looked at this first parable of the kingdom is that the kingdom of heaven has an enemy, as ultimately God or Jesus is planting seeds that will grow to wheat. The kingdom of darkness is growing seeds that would ultimately be weeds that would disrupt the plan of God and disrupt the growth of those that are ultimately being grown for the kingdom of heaven. So basically, we continue on in terms of these parables in Matthew 13, verse 31, as he then says here, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." You know, in the ancient world, the mustard seed and the plant that resulted was notorious for something that starts small and then grows in a way that defies that smallness, causing people to say, "How did this come from that?" Now, I'm not sure to what extent your gardeners, if you've tried to even plant some of your own seeds, but I actually ventured into that last year, basically, you know, going from just buying the full plant at Home Depot or Walmart or whatever. I said, "I think I can do this. I think I can take these seeds and grow them." And it really is amazing, if you've ever done that, just how small the seeds are. Ultimately, what things start with. Something so small that grows to something that, again, defies the smallness. Now, I didn't have much success, but I think that whole principle in terms of things starting off small is something that God has put in place, that God has actually established as a way to reveal the miracle of life, to reveal the miracle of God always increases what we put into the mix. I think first and foremost, as Jesus shares this parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed, he is first and foremost describing how the kingdom of heaven will expand on the earth, ultimately referring to his own work here, the work of the apostles. I mean, realize just what the kingdom of heaven is like today. When you think about what the Christian movement, the thing that was established that through Christ and the disciples, I mean, ultimately, you're talking about Jesus here with 12 ordinary guys in a fairly backwards area of the world. None of them were notable. None of them were famous. They weren't strong men. They weren't particularly intelligent men or whatever in terms of what you would see as a mix of success. But because of the power of God, because of the influence of Jesus, think about it. From those 12 men, the kingdom of heaven through Christ has been expanding consistently through the centuries. I mean, even if you look at it in the context of the Roman, the Roman country, or the country of Rome, the Empire of Rome, that's the word I was looking for, that ultimately here's this church that was persecuted at the beginning of its time in the Roman Empire, but then eventually the emperor himself becomes a believer. And again, just a sign, just an indication of what Jesus is talking about here in terms of, again, the expansion of the kingdom from what seems to be small beginnings. You know, we know that because we see it from this end. We look from our time and how expansive and how big the Church of Jesus Christ is. But again, when you talk about Jesus talking to these apostles, talking to his disciples, and telling them, this is what you're buying into. This is what you're joining me in terms of what it eventually will become. Even to the extent that we would associate the birds of the air that come and perch in its branches, to what extent we could associate that with those people that are helped by the mission of the church, those people that are helped by the kingdom of heaven on this earth without maybe even being part of it. I mean, think about the hospitals, the missions, the organizations, the universities that have been started because of the cause of Christ, because of the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think even more so, we start talking about, again, what Jesus could be talking about in terms of, again, the mustard seed being the smallest of the seeds that they would be aware of. Or like I said, in that time, it was just known as a thing that can kind of defied sense in terms of how small the seed was relative to the plant. Again, what he might be talking about, the movement, the Christian movement that Jesus is establishing with his disciples at this point. But I also wonder if there is personal application in this as well. To what extent does the work of God start small in us? You know, when we think about our own faith, we think about how God works with us. You know, I'm not sure if you remember kind of the beginnings of your faith. But to the extent that you are wondering, that you are questioning, that you're thinking about, maybe you know a believer, you know a Christian, you see the life of Christ being lived out in them, and you wonder what it's like, you're curious about what it is, and maybe you just have a little seed of faith. Maybe there's just a small measure of seeking that you have. Maybe you even look at it and say, well, you know something, if I become a believer, I certainly don't want to be like that person. And fill in the blank to whatever believer you would associate as being like, is it those people that holds the signs against homosexuals, or that person that's on the street corner with their Bible talking about being born again? You know, a lot of people look at that and say, well, if being a believer is that, I don't want to become that. But maybe in spite of that, again, you continue to engage, you continue to follow, you continue to glean, and ultimately that small seed that started in you, all of a sudden you find that you're the one reading your Bible. You're the one going to church. You're the one trusting in Christ. Maybe you're the one that every now and then says, praise the Lord, or amen, or hallelujah. That you're praying for your food, and it doesn't matter what people are talking about. All of a sudden, you're the one that's sharing your faith with other people. See, ultimately what we know in terms of what is true about Scripture, and I think what Jesus is talking about here, is that God always exponentially grows the little that we give Him. that when we talk about participating with God in what He's doing in the world and what He's doing within in us, that God always does more than us. That ultimately, if we offer Him a little, God will expand that. God will grow that. And ultimately, that is what this parable of the mustard seed is talking about. See, again, it's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, once we engage with the kingdom of heaven, once we say, yes, I want to be part of that, well, what are the principles that guide that? What are the parameters that I should expect in terms of my expectation? And one of them is again, when I give God a little, He is going to make that and grow that into something that is much in my life. And maybe the next parable says that even better as we move on into verse 33. And again, Jesus tells another parable, but Matthew is pairing them up because of the fact that they're very similar. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And so ultimately to see here, the point here in terms of the message of, or the parable here of the kingdom of heaven being like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of dough, again, I think we see the point. See, we shouldn't be surprised if we read a parable like this and say, well, of course I know what Jesus is saying. I don't know why people would be confused by what Jesus is communicating here. Because, again, I don't know how many of you make your own bread, but I think we understand how yeast works. We understand the principle in terms of you have a big amount of dough, and if that dough is going to rise, it only needs this amount of yeast to make it happen. And comparable, the size of the dough to the amount of the yeast is disproportionate. And again, that's the point that Jesus is making in these parables. Again, in terms of how the kingdom of heaven works, how the power of God works in our lives. And so, again, I don't know how much we again, do it ourselves, but I think we understand the principle of yeast. And in fact, if you don't, maybe what I'm not sure of whether you know, that ultimately it's the flatulence of yeast that makes the dough rise. That ultimately the yeast is eating, is it even the alcohol in the bread or the dough, whatever? And ultimately what it's doing is it's producing gas. And because it produces gas, then the dough rises. So I'm not sure how much that makes you want to eat a piece of bread now that you understand that you're actually cooperating with the gas that's coming from the yeast that's making the dough rise. But see, again, that's how it works. And I mean, another thing to point out here, when it talks about this woman mixing a large amount of flour, the amount that is given here is a large amount. That Jesus is making a point that it's commonly thought that the amount that Jesus is talking about is the biggest amount you would put together in making dough for one baking. And so Jesus is referring again to a lot of dough and what little yeast it takes to go through that. And whereas the mustard seed parable speaks of the exponential growth of the kingdom, I think the yeast speaks of its permeation and its transformation. I mean, when you think about, again, how the yeast is, it's really not a power thing. It's not in terms of strength that the yeast is using, but it's permeating, it's transforming, it's going in the midst of it. And when you think, again, the power of God, what Jesus is talking about, again, in terms of what the kingdom of heaven is like, on one level, it's going to be powerful to bring exponential growth, something that's greater than what's put in. But on the other hand, it's going to permeate things. It's going to transform things. I mean, think again about how that many aspects of society and culture have been affected by our lives. How many aspects of culture have been affected by the kingdom of heaven, by the work of Christ? You know, I think of historically how the church at one point in time was really divided in terms of how they handled the whole issue of social justice. You know, in terms of the extent to which, well, like, what does the kingdom of heaven on earth look like? In other words, if we're going to participate with God, if we're going to seek to accomplish with Jesus, establishing the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, and doing whatever He's communicating, again, if He's giving a picture of it growing, it's growing in terms of His work in the world, it's growing in terms of His work in our lives, people have said throughout church history, well, isn't that going to be justice in the world? Isn't that going to be an aspect of good that's happened? Isn't it going to be in terms of the poor being taken care of? The hospitals being started? All these different things. The temperance movement. Whatever it might be in terms of, again, bringing the principle of God into the world and those things permeating the world. But what's unfortunate is that some aspects of the church then started defining the justice that was being accomplished by the church as the gospel, as the mission of God, as the thing the church should be doing. And then they actually defied the true gospel. So now you had people that were just working for justice. They were just working for good. And then what happened is you had the true church, the people committed to the true gospel, kind of shying away from issues of justice. Shying away from issues of care. Wait a minute, if you're going to go out and you're going to defend the Sandinistas or whatever those were in Nicaragua or whatever, and again, try to promote justice in the world, well, that's not the work of God. That's the work of those people committed to the social gospel, where they're not caring about Jesus, they're not caring about eternity, they're just caring about things on this earth. Well, see, what the church was missing is it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. That ultimately, when we think about, again, us participating with the kingdom of God, of heaven, because, I mean, ultimately, do you see that that's the point? I mean, ultimately, if Jesus is talking about, again, the mustard seed and the yeast, talking about the kingdom of heaven growing exponentially, transforming and permeating society so things are different, things look more like Jesus, as if it wasn't there at all. I mean, the point is, what are we doing to make that happen? Yes, it's going to be the power of God. Yes, it's going to be, by definition, who God is, that these things happen, that mustard seed become mustard plants and yeast becomes dough that's permeated by it. But the reason why Jesus is telling that to us is, how much do we participate with Him? But again, what does that participation look like? Again, if we think of the character of God, the kingdom of God, all the things that would be part, if Jesus was king on this earth, what would it look like? And that's where it would look like good and care and justice and helping people in need, healing disease, looking at the human condition and seeing how we can fix it. But again, what part of the church has missed, and it continues today, is people might say, well, if we accomplish those good things, then the gospel isn't important. That Jesus isn't important. And other people will say, well, Jesus is so important, and the gospel is so important, it doesn't matter about the human condition. But ultimately, again, when we think about the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, it's going to be a both and. And so therefore, when we think about, again, what God causes us to participate in terms of our society, in terms of people's lives, in terms of families, to what extent are we taking the character of God, to what extent are we taking the principles of Scripture and trying to bring them into the world? Permeate society with those things. Now understand, we'll never be successful. The point of doing this isn't so that we literally bring the kingdom of heaven on this earth. That's going to take a work of God. That's going to come at the end of the age, when later on Jesus is going to talk about it. He's going to clean the slate, and He's going to take all the wicked and separate them out, take all the good, and the good are going to enter that kingdom, and the bad are going to be away. So God is going to ultimately be the one that accomplishes the kingdom of heaven literally being on this earth. But again, if we are participating with God in that, again, if we're going to see the kingdom growing like a mustard plant, permeating like yeast, again, See, there's a personal aspect, certainly. Like, how am I allowing my life to grow in Him? To what extent am I open to God invading every aspect of myself? That there's no place that I guard. There's no place that I protect. There's no place that I keep from Him. That again, in the same way that yeast works through all the dough, to what extent personally is the kingdom of heaven permeating all of us? But then to what extent do we as the body of Christ, the ones again who adhere to Jesus' message, do we then try to permeate society with the good, with the justice, with the care that is consistent with the character of God? So again, it's not an either or, it's a both and. See, ultimately, we never look at an organization that's doing good things for the sake of the human condition that is outside the gospel of Jesus and say that they're participating in the kingdom of heaven. No, that is the kingdom of man. That is the work of the world. See, part of what we can't miss in this whole thing is that when we talk about the work of the kingdom of darkness, that's not all bad. That's not all sin. I mean, Satan will involve us in whatever is opposed to God. If that's goodness or that's sin, Satan will direct us there. So therefore, you will have people doing human good, organizations that are accomplishing good to fix and heal and transform the human condition. But if they're doing that outside of Christ, if they're doing that outside the gospel, guess what? That's not the kingdom of heaven. But then when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we talk about the gospel of Christ, the purpose and gospel of Christ is not just to heal the soul. It's not just to bring people to eternity. There's an aspect of that us, in terms of us as believers, looking at issues of the human condition. And again, how do we permeate that? How do we affect that? How do we, as representatives of God, feel that people are touched in the sensitive parts of their lives and the need of their lives with the ministry that we bring because of the gospel of Jesus, because of who Jesus is? And again, I think that's what the mustard seed is talking about. I think that's what the yeast is talking about. And so just so you don't miss, well, let me just, before I get into the latter part of the explanation of the parable of the weeds, just remember when we talk about verse 34 and 35, when Jesus is talking about speaking to them in parables, Jesus's intent in speaking to them in parables is not just to confuse, but it was also to enlighten. But it was, again, as we saw before, it was a means by which He could take those who were seeking, who wanted to know, give them a means to grow in their understanding. Pique a curiosity that says, I want to understand what that means. I want to know what Jesus is talking about. In a sense, not making it easy for them. But on the other hand, if people are going to be confused by it, if they are going to reject the truth, then ultimately the parable will be a stumbling block. So it's either going to be a stumbling block to those who don't believe, or it's going to be something that enhances the understanding of those who are willing to believe. And so that's what basically verse 34 and 35 are talking about. Again, about the purpose of Jesus speaking in these parables. Why is He giving these pictures about what the kingdom of heaven is like and using visual images? Again, I think it's to enhance understanding because I get what Jesus is saying here. But then moving on to verse 36, He says, "Then He left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples came to Him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" And again, we saw this parable and this passage before, but it really didn't finish the end here. It says, He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, they will weed out His kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." I mean, a few things to point out here is that, one, Jesus is saying here that there's really only two places to be. It's one or the other.
Either you're a weed or you're a wheat. Either you're living for the kingdom of heaven or you're living for the kingdom of darkness. You're living for the kingdom of man. And another thing too, and this might be a kind of a more theological point, more hermeneutical point in terms of interpretation, but just realize that Jesus, in identifying what certain elements of the parable are, is giving meaning, is defining the symbol that each of these things represents. And so it's very helpful when we're reading parables, when Jesus explains that. Like when Jesus says that this is the Son of Man, this is Satan, this means this and that means that. But to what extent it gives us now ability, us training in terms of now, how do we engage with the other parables, and to what extent do we glean the truth that is from it without allegorizing, symbolizing everything that's there? Because to the extent that we see Jesus assigning certain things with certain meaning, there are a lot of things in the parable of the weeds that he doesn't assign meaning to. Like there are certain elements in terms of, again, the fact that after the guys plant the wheat, they fall asleep. And when they're falling asleep, then the enemy comes along and sows its seed of the weeds. Jesus doesn't assign what that means. There are people that will preach that parable. There are people that will read that parable and say, well, wait a minute. Maybe if when they're asleep, it really means that, you know, the church is asleep and we're really not being responsible and we're letting the devil do something that he really shouldn't be able to do. Well, we can't say that. See, we have to protect ourselves when we're approaching parables. Again, when Jesus hasn't defined what the symbol is, hasn't told us what it is, that we don't feel the need to allegorize everything, to symbolize everything, that everything means something. I do believe that when we approach parables, that we should be looking for the primary meaning that's there. That ultimately a parable is given to make a certain point that Jesus is communicating. But when we see Jesus, again, assigning different things to different symbols, again, that there's a freedom in that in terms of, again, identifying those things as we now engage parables that he hasn't pointed out the meaning of those things. But in some ways, the more compelling aspect of this definition, of this explanation, is found in verses 40 through 43. Because when Jesus talks about the end of the age, when again Jesus talks about again the harvest being taken and the wheat being taken in and the weeds being taken in and the weeds are burned and put in the fiery flames and the wheat is brought into glory and brought into the kingdom of heaven, there's a question to whether he's talking about the division that occurs between the end of the church age or the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ, or is he talking about eternity? Is he talking about the glory in of heaven in terms of the kingdom of God? See, in many ways, I think that that when he talks about the end, that at the end of the age, I tend to think that he's talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about, again, the next item on God's agenda in terms of him being done with this age is, again, the time frame where Jesus will rule the earth. As we've been studying in the book of Revelation, in the North Kingstown Bible study, we've actually seen that there are two major wars that exist at the end of time. One is right before the millennial reign, and one is right after the millennial reign. And both contexts are the same, where you have the beast, you have the false prophet, you have the kings of the earth, you have all the people that are opposed to God coming against Jesus, that's coming down from heaven before the millennial reign, and they think that they can beat him, but Jesus destroys them, throws the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire. And then he establishes the millennial reign, where again, he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Then at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is bound and put in the bottomless pit, again, he is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. He goes out to deceive the nations, and again, an army is assembled by him to come against Jesus in the holy city, and again, Jesus then vanquishes him and defeats him. Satan is then thrown into the lake of fire. Then you have the great white throne judgment where everyone is judged. So what we have here in terms of, again, Jesus giving a picture of when this harvest is happening, again, whether he's talking about that final victory, that final time at the end of the millennial reign, or whether he's talking about the beginning of the millennial reign, I tend to think that, well, actually, let me just say, I am really torn, because I think that, again, the next aspect of, again, when Jesus is talking about the end of the age that the apostles are in and establishing the kingdom of heaven on the earth, to me that is referring to the king for the to the millennial reign. The fact that these weeds are placed in the burning fire, the fact that they're placed in hell, whether that would be hell or Hades, that's where the difference comes in. Because ultimately, if the burning fire is the lake of fire, then the only place that fits is at the end of the millennial reign. If the burning fire they're put in is Hades, which would then be a temporary holding place of judgment for them, just like everyone else is until the great white throne judgment, then that's what it could be referring to. But again, it's compelling to me in terms of, again, just seeing Jesus alluding to the time where, again, he will reign on earth, where the kingdom of heaven will be in the world of men, that it won't be eternity, it won't be heaven, but it will be a time frame, a period, an epoch, an age that God is ordained in terms of Jesus ruling the earth. And I don't have time to go into why I think that's going to be an important part of God's plan, but let me just conclude with this, because something that I was kind of struggling with in terms of, like, what do I do for Christmas? You know, because part of what I would want to do in our celebration of Christmas is in the Sundays moving up to Christmas, I would want to share something that has to do with Christmas, right? In other words, reinforcing the message of Christmas, reinforcing, the birth of Christ and so on and so forth. But I really didn't want to go away from Matthew. But you know what I'm finding in these parables? Is these are exactly the thing to be talking about when we're talking about Christmas. Because you know something, again, when we think about what Jesus was born to accomplish, that's part of the reason why I read from John 18. When we think about what Jesus was born to accomplish, he was ushering in the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, in the context of his birth, the context of celebrating his birth, thinking about, again, the primary thing that represented, again, it's not about a stable so much. It's not about shepherds so much. It's not about Mary and Joseph so much. But it's about God invading the world. And it's about God establishing a representative of the kingdom of heaven unlike anyone ever before. I mean, certainly the people of Israel was, the prophets were, all these different things. Again, representatives of God, the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. But even more so, Christ in a manger. Again, establishing that kingdom of heaven in a humble place, in a humble way, in a forgotten way, in a way that's mustard seedy. In a way that it's like, what? Like, you're trying to make a splash? You're trying to influence the world. You're trying to permeate society, and you do that. You go in a backwards area of the road, a backwards town, even in terms of Palestine, to the Jewish people that were nobody at that time. We could think of far better ways for Jesus to be promoted in the world, to grow his movement. But again, God works in mustard seed kind of ways. He works in little ways. And it takes the little ways and makes them big so ultimately he can get the glory. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the ways that you do work. We thank you for the glory of your kingdom and the fact that we get to be members of it through your son Jesus, that we become participants in it, that we have the opportunity to shine the light of God, to shine the light of the kingdom, the influence of the kingdom here on this earth. Father, I just pray that you would convict us of just how dedicated we are to the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of man, the kingdom of the world, and the things the world is preoccupied with, and the things we are preoccupied with as members of the kingdom of heaven. Father, again, we just pray for this Christmas program. We just pray that you would draw many people here so they too can hear this message of your Son and ultimately the kingdom of heaven. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.